How many times have you heard someone complain about children, saying, "What's wrong with kids these days? Why, back in my day, you know, they were perfect and wonderful." Right? Let me share with you a couple of statements from some guys. The children now love luxury. They have bad manners, contempt for authority. They show disrespect for elders and love chatter in place of exercise. Children are now tyrants, not the servants of their households. They no longer rise when their elders enter the room. They contradict their parents, chatter before company, gobble up dainties at the table, cross their legs, and tyrannize their teachers. That was Socrates. I don't know what was wrong about crossing the legs, but that must have been a bad thing. Plato complained this way. What is happening to our young people? They disrespect their elders, they disobey their parents, they ignore the law, they riot in the streets, inflamed with wild notions. Their morals are decaying. What is to become of them? And then 2,700 years ago, a guy named Hesiod wrote this. I see no hope for the future of our people if they are dependent on the frivolous youth of today. For certainly all youth are reckless beyond words. When I was young, we were taught to be discreet and respectful of elders, but the present youth are exceedingly disrespectful and impatient of restraint. And so it goes. We have ever been this way, haven't we? And so I invite you to open your Bibles this morning to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, and we'll be looking at verses 1 through 4. Looking at how we are filled with the Spirit, filled with the fullness of God by means of the Spirit's work in our lives. And what we're going to see today is that children put the beauty of the church on display by how they obey and honor their parents. Fathers put the beauty of the church on display by how they guide their children in the Lord. Children put the beauty of the church on display by how they obey their and honor their parents. Fathers putting the beauty of the church on display by how they guide their children. Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. Let's stand together as I read the scriptures. And we will begin reading at chapter 5, verse 18, where we talk about that being filled with the Spirit. We'll skip down to verse 21 of chapter 5. And then pick it up at chapter 6, verse 1. If you see someone alongside you that doesn't have a copy of the Bible, would you share yours with them? And if you're a guest here today, welcome. We're glad you're here. And if you don't have a Bible, you can pick one up free of charge at our Welcome Center just outside the auditorium here. Ephesians 5:18, first of all, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Skipping down to verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now to chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, this is the first commandment, with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Please be seated. Children put the beauty of the church on display by how they obey and honor their parents. Here we are told at the beginning of chapter 6 what children are to do. Now, isn't it wonderful that God assumes that children can be members of the body of Christ? Children are not the church of tomorrow. They are the church of today. Children can show that they are filled with the fullness of God by means of the Holy Spirit's work in their lives. They can follow the command of chapter 5, verse 18, through the submission that happens in verse 21, and we begin at chapter 6, verse 1, that submission is to their parents. In doing so, they show the beauty of the church by the fullness of God in their lives. children can show how beautiful the church is. I was 4 years old when the pastor was preaching a sermon. We were sitting up in the balcony of the church because my parents needed to get an ill-behaved four-year-old as far away from the action as possible. But the pastor gave this word at the end of his message: if you are trusting Jesus to forgive you of your sin so that you might have eternal life, I'd like to know about it. Would you just slip up your hand? And I remember walking up to the edge of the balcony and holding my hand up, and the pastor said, I see the hand of the young man up in the balcony, and I know someone even as young as he is can understand the good news about Jesus and put their faith in Christ. I was sure glad he knew that I knew what I was doing, you know? Children can put the beauty of the church on display because children can truly come to know Jesus Christ as Savior and be filled with the fullness of God. Now, one of the questions that we have to ask ourselves when we get to chapter 6, verse 1, it says, children, who is a child? Who is a child? Well, it's not infants. The word is very clear that it doesn't have to do with infants. But everyone else that is dependent upon their parents. The word that's used here for children suggests dependence. Now, most teenagers think that they are not dependent on their parents. But you are. Okay? You are. Because of all the things that your parents do for you that you don't even give a thought to, and one day when you are older, you will look back on your teenage years and you'll go, man, that was so carefree. I didn't have a worry in the world. When in fact, for most people, their teenage years are filled with all kinds of anxieties. If you knew from my spot how little you have to worry about, you would just be flying, man. As it is, God gives to adolescents it their own anxieties. But here's some things that you're dependent on your parents for. You're dependent on them for housing. You're dependent on them for all kinds of different kinds of insurance that you don't even know, okay? You're dependent on them for transportation, for food, for education, for utilities of all kinds that you don't even know, for medical care. Those are things that suggest that most teenagers are dependent on their parents. Children, obey your parents. The idea is one of dependence. Now, to obey, what does it mean to obey? It means to follow, to be subject to. It means to do what you are told or to carry out someone's orders. The present tense of this command suggests that it's a continuing activity, not I obeyed last week, or I used to obey, or even most of the time I obey. No, it is continuing the idea of obeying. And I love the definition that the pastor that married Carol and me gave about obedience. He said obedience is in three steps. Do it all, that is, you do everything that you're told. Do it now, do it when you are told to do it. And do it with the right heart attitude. We're going to talk more about that in a moment. But having the attitude of wanting to honor one's parents and even honor God in the process of obedience rather than a begrudging, all right, I'll do it because you're making me, that's not obedience. Okay? So do it all, do it now, do it with the right heart attitude is the idea here of obey your parents in the Lord. Now, there's some suggestions that the Apostle Paul gives here, actually some ideas that are part of this command on how children are to obey. It says, obey your parents in the Lord. This word Lord is a reference to Jesus Christ, especially all through Ephesians. Wherever the Apostle Paul uses the word Lord, it's a reference to Jesus. So, for example, if you go back to chapter 2, verse 21, It says the whole structure, that is of Jew and Gentile being united in Christ, the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. Men and women, boys and girls, all who belong to Christ by faith in Him and His cross work are joined together into a holy temple in the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 4, verse 1, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord Jesus, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling. Chapter 4, verse 17, I say and testify in the Lord Jesus, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. Chapter 5, verse 8, where it says, at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord Jesus. And so now, as we come to chapter 6, we find out, children, obey your parents in the Lord Jesus. Possibly this is a statement of the need to be in Christ in order to follow the command. Right? In other words, the only way that one can truly obey their parents is if they have a real relationship with Christ. But more likely, what it means here is to obey in the Lord one's parents. That is, obey them as a way of honoring Christ. Obeying them as if you are obeying Jesus Christ. Now, of course, if your parents tell you to do something in direct contradiction to what Jesus teaches, obeying in the Lord would mean that you would disobey that command. But I think that Colossians 3:20 is helpful here, where it says, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. That is, your obedience is really a way of saying to Jesus how much you love Him, not just about your relationship with mom and dad. It's a way of expressing your worship, the fullness of God in your life, by means of the Spirit's work, is expressed in your obedience to your parents. Obey your parents in the Lord. That's how you are to do it. Now, we've looked at what children are supposed to do. We looked at how they're supposed to do it. What's the number one question? I'm going to poll the audience here. What's the number one question that children ask when they aren't sure that they really want to obey? What's the question? Why? Why? You see, you're on it. Very good. Let's look next at the reason why children are to obey their parents. Have you ever asked your parents why? I'm going to tell you why. And now, parents, what you'll do is you can get the CD or the MP3 of this message, and whenever they ask you why, just play it. Right? Four reasons the Apostle Paul gives for why children are to obey their parents in the Lord. Reason number one, end of verse one, for this is right. This is right. It is the right thing. It does not matter what the latest university psychological study may say or not say. It does not matter what the latest poll suggests. It does not matter what the child's excuses are. It does not matter that other children do not have the same rules. It does not matter that a child's friends all think that the command is unfair. It does not matter that a parent is a poor parent, an inconsistent parent, or even an ungodly parent. It is right. It puts the beauty of the church on display when a child obeys his parents. God says this is right. That's why, but when my children first learned to talk, I taught them a memory verse, Ephesians 6:1. Reason number two, beginning of verse 2 here, honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. God commands honor towards one's parents. This goes beyond obedience. It strikes at a child's heart. The Old Testament bears witness that this is the right thing to do. You'll remember that the Ten Commandments are in two tables, two tablets. The first tablet, first four commandments, have to do with our relationship with God. The second six have to do with our relationship with our fellow man. And the first commandment on the second table is honor your father and your mother. It's a duty not to parents. It's a duty that a child has to God. This is a command, honor your father and your mother, that begins in childhood. And unlike the idea of obedience, this idea of honor actually extends for the rest of one's life. You honor your parents. And for young children, the idea of honor is simple. It has to do with obedience and the attitude behind that obedience. If the attitude of honor comes first, the obedience is not as difficult. Where the attitude of honor is missing, no obedience will suffice. It is an obedience without, where there's obedience without honor, it is an obedience that merely finds it convenient to get what one wants, rather than obedience that comes from a hard attitude of honor and the overflow of the fullness of God in someone's life. So, salvation in Christ and the fullness of God by means of the Spirit are essential for a child to get beyond the selfish attitudes that all of us possess and move into the area of our attitudes reflecting the beauty of the church. So this second reason is God commands honor towards one's parents. The third reason is found in verse 3, the beginning of it, that it may go well with you. There is a promise here of the quality of one's life being tied to one's obedience of one's parents. The promise of the quality of one's life is tied to the obedience of a child. If a child wants a life of rich abundance, not in material possessions, but rich in the knowledge of God, he or she begins by obeying their parents. That it may go well with you is a description of the quality of your life. Reason number 4 is found in the second half of verse 3. That you may live long in the land. Initially, of course, this was a promise to Israel. Their foundational relationships, if those foundational relationships were solid, they could expect to live in the land a long time. But when those foundation blocks of the family unit were troubled, there was going to be geopolitical trouble too, other nations around them, economic troubles, all kinds of problems. I'm convinced today that the reason we see our culture dying is that the family is dying. It's the same thing that was true for Israel is true today. And one could say that, generally speaking, the person that obeys as a child can expect to live a long time and to live well. Now, that immediately raises a question. Does this mean a certainty? That is, obedient children will always live a long time and always live well? No. Some obedient children die at a young age, and some rascals live a long, long time. But if you take the whole, those who honor and obey their parents will have fuller, longer lives, and a society that is richer in every way than those who dishonor and disobey their parents. So, we've looked at what children are to do, how they're to do it, and why they are to do so. Let's go now to verse 4 and look at what fathers are to do. Note that the word is to fathers, not parents. It's a different word than the word in verse 1 where it says parents, which involves mothers and fathers. This is not because mothers are unimportant. Heavens, if I were to say that on the week before Mother's Day, that would be terrible. This is not because mothers are unimportant. I think that the address is to fathers specifically because fathers tend to neglect these matters. Mothers are fully engaged, where sometimes dads are not. So the explanation here, first of all, is what fathers are not to do. Do not provoke your children to anger. Now, before we look at the things that they're not to do, let me explain that there are some things that look like you're provoking your child to anger, but you're really not, okay? It looks like you're exasperating your child with these behaviors, but you're really not. For example, if you as a father do not give your child everything they want, they will complain. They can look exasperated, but you are not the one doing the exasperating. You are not provoking them to anger when you don't give them everything they want. When you give your children clear directions that they do not like, you are not exasperating your child. You are not provoking them to anger. You are not provoking your child to anger when you are not manipulated by them. Has that ever happened where a child tries to manipulate you? At what age does a child begin that manipulation? I'm going to submit to you that it happens perhaps even in the womb. But certainly within hours of being born, right, a child figures out, how do I get the attention and what I need? Right? Okay? And so you are not exasperating or provoking your children when you're not manipulated by them. You do not exasperate your children when you stay united as a father and a mother. In most families, not always true, in most families, there is a yes parent and a no parent. And you all know which one is the yes one and which one is the no one, right? So which one do you go to when you really want to get your way? You go to the yes one, right? In fact, sometimes there's some things that you know that your dad would say yes to, that your mom would say no to, and other things where it's the other way around. And children figure out exactly who to go to for what thing, right? So, when a mom and a dad stay united as a team, you are not provoking your children to anger when you do that. Now, I know, children, that you don't like it when you say, have you asked you, when your mom says, have you asked, talk to your dad about this? And when your dad says, have you talked to your mom about this? I know that that doesn't please you because it means you might not get your way because, oh no, the other parent's going to get involved, right? But that's not provoking to anger, okay? You're not provoking them when you stay united as a mother and father. Well, let's look at some of the things that do provoke children to anger or do exasperate them. If you do not give your children clear direction and stick with it, you will provoke your child to anger. To discipline or to correct after the fact, and you haven't given them clear direction up to that point, and then you're frustrated because you don't like the results, that's provoking them to anger. And if you give clear direction and you don't stick with it, that will provoke them to anger too. When you do not spend time having fun with your child, when you make them feel like they are an intrusion in your life, when they feel that you are not that you don't think that they are worthy of your sacrificing for them, you are provoking them, exasperating them. When you are always finding fault with your child, using bitter words and perhaps even physical cruelty, when you fail to honor your child, to reward him or her, giving them your approval, you destroy initiative and incentive. Here's one that I'm seeing increasingly commonly. When you let them decide about religious matters for themselves. A lot of parents are saying, you know, I grew up in this kind of religious environment, but, you know, my children, I'm just going to let them figure it out for themselves. It's provoking. It's exasperating to them. If you as a dad were a huge Chicago Bears fan, I have no idea why someone would be that, but no, I actually am a Bear fan. But you would, if you were a huge Chicago Bears fan, you would not say, you know, I'm not going to shove my love for the Bears down my child's throat, so I'm not going to give him any exposure to the Chicago Bears. No, if you were passionate about the Bears, you would share your passion with your child. I've never met a person who said, I'm going to let my children decide about religious matters for themselves, that was passionate about God. Had a love and a passion for knowing God. Whatever you have a love and a passion for, you are automatically going to be sharing that, exalting it with your child. Now, some of it may pass along and some of it may not, but if you've got a passion and a love for God, you're going to want to pass that along. You exasperate your child when you say, I'm going to let them decide about religious matters for themselves. You exasperate your child when you pass off the pain of raising children to computer games, TV, and their own cell phones. We live in a world where we want peace and we're busy. And so the child's going, da, 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 and you're like, oh. And you say, well, I'll just throw in a DVD, you know, and they can sit there like this. And then you're okay, right? But what are you doing? Are you bringing your children up in the training, the discipline, and instruction of the Lord? No, you're exasperating your child. Your child doesn't want, now you'll have to take this by faith here. Your child does not want computer games or TV or cell phones as much as he or she wants you. And your attention. When you try to make your child be something that he or she is not, you exasperate your child. If you're determined to try to live, for example, through their athletic achievements and they just hate sports or art, you fill in the blanks, you can exasperate your child. When you try to keep your child under your total control, even as he or she ages. And by the way, this frequently happens with the most conscientious of parents. They're trying to hold them in. But children have to learn from their mistakes. And if we try to hold them down and hold them in, we exasperate them. When you do not teach them to work, you exasperate your child. In the average American household, 48 hours are spent in a week doing household chores. In the average American household, 6 of those hours of work are done by children, 10 hours of work are done by the father, and 32 of those hours are done by the wife or mother. That's true whether or not the mother works outside the home or not. I think we're failing our children when we don't teach them to work. We're provoking them, exasperating them. There's a bunch of other things. You could talk about favoritism within the family or establishing unrealistic goals or being condescending to your child or withholding love from your child in accordance with how they perform for you. Those are all things that provoke your child to wrath, to anger. Exasperate them. Do not exasperate. Do not provoke your child to anger. Instead, let's look at what you are to do. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Here, we have to recognize the need for overcoming sin. Now, we have this idea in our culture, and it comes directly from the world of anthropology, that a child, if you just leave the child alone, it's like they're going to be perfect. And the only reason a child becomes sinful or messed up is because they touch their society or their culture. And if you just left a child alone, they would be perfect. After all, we all know the innocence and purity of a child. That flies in the face of reality, of Scripture, and of everything known about human beings. Let me share something that came from the Minnesota Crime Commission a number of years ago. that states this rather starkly. Every baby, they write, starts life as a little savage. He is completely selfish and self-centered. He wants what he wants when he wants it. His bottle, his mother's attention, his playmate's toys, his uncle's watch. You deny him these things once, and he seethes with rage and aggressiveness, which would be murderous were he not so helpless. He's dirty. He has no morals. He doesn't know anything and has no developed skills. This means that all children, not just certain children, all children are born delinquent. If permitted to continue in their self-centered world of infancy, given free rein to their impulsive actions to satisfy each want, every child would grow up a criminal, a thief, a killer, a rapist. And they're right. They're right about that. So the first thing in bringing up a child in the discipline and instruction of the Lord means that, dads, you got to recognize that you have a huge, huge, huge challenge. You have to recognize the need of overcoming sin in their hearts. This is why the introduction of Jesus Christ and the gospel is so powerfully miraculous. Now, you yourself have to have a relationship with Jesus Christ to do this, don't you? You have to be a forgiven person by what Jesus did at the cross yourself. But taking your child to church is wonderful, they need the transforming power of the gospel of Jesus Christ in their lives. That's what boys and girls need. And if your own life is not vitally connected with Jesus, taking your child to church will only teach them hypocrisy. And maybe the reason that the church in America is, as people like to complain, filled with hypocrites, is that that is what we are raising our children to become. Recognize the need of overcoming sin, introducing them to Christ. Thirdly, spend time with your child in ways that truly matter. You know, in face-to-face things where you're actually communicating. Fourthly, being a person that is filled with the fullness of God by means of the Spirit yourself. As you are filled with God's fullness, your child will see that and long to imitate you. There are a number of ways to get that kind of discipline and instruction of the Lord into your children. Let's think first of all about the home. In the home, spend time together rather than with media. Spend time in the Scriptures. And then a third one that it's just a suggestion out based on my mistakes. When I just kind of let things happen in our home, that is, people would sign up for this and sign up for that and sign up for this, all of a sudden I discovered we had 1,000 spread out activities that was exhausting every one of us. And what we needed to do was to think about how we were going to focus our activities so that we were really making an impact of kingdom significance with every member of the family's life. So the idea of focus rather than spread out activities in the home. Then in terms of church, let me suggest to you, Dad, that a big place to start is in dedicating your child to the Lord. Next week we're going to have a dedication of children. And what it is a dedication of children to the Lord, a dedication of parents to the process of raising their children or bringing them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And it's a dedication of us as a church that we're going to partner with mom and dad in this process. And then secondly, in the church, I just want to talk a couple of things about what I learned from my dad in church. I loved it when I was part of hearing him pray with other men in the church. There's something that I'll never forget that bonds me in my walk with Christ because of my dad's prayers with other men in the church. Another way is worship, to sit and worship with my father and to hear him sing praise to God. He was a terrible singer, but he sang with praise to the Lord. And I, when I hear those songs that I remember him singing, my heart is drawn to Jesus because of my dad's training and instructing me in being a man who worships. And then follow-up conversations about church. You know, my father, he would talk to us about what happened at church. What did you learn in your Sunday school class? And we'd better not just say God, Jesus, and the Bible, you know? There was a point in time where my brother and I were not behaving very well in the church service. So my dad came home one day, says, I got some gifts for you guys. Two notebooks, two pens. You know, you're going to take notes in the service, and then after church, we're going to talk about it, you know. And so we'd take notes, and then we'd talk about the message every week, you know. I still remember when we'd write the date of the message on the top of the notes. One time I heard our pastor preaching, and I flipped back, and a year before, he had preached the exact same sermon. I was so naive when I went up to shake his hand at the end of the service. I said, didn't you preach this sermon on, you know, such and such a date? Oh, man. That was fun. but the fact was that it was part of the Burkel DNA that we talked about the real ways in which we were encountering the Lord Jesus in church. That was part of how we did it. And my father was leading us, bringing us up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. That's why, by the way, we have those table talk questions in your bulletin every week, is so that you can have some conversations about the message with your children each week, and don't feel like you got to get through all of them or that you even have to get the right answer. But the issue is that you have an ongoing conversation with your child about what's going on in the church service. And then, of course, not just home and church, but school. And there's all kinds of things about how people do school. But the important thing that I want to bring home to you is whether you're homeschooling or Christian schooling or public schooling, that what the issue is the impact of worldviews. And if you're like, what's a worldview? Then, you know, the next time we do the Truth Project, go to that and get some instruction in it or get a book on it, because you need to know that worldviews are really important in terms of helping your child understand that it's not just about God, Jesus, and the Bible. It's about how does my faith impact every arena of my life? How is Jesus Lord of all? Now, as I conclude my message today, I want to tell you two stories. The first one, last Wednesday night, I was at the Awana Awards banquet. Man, oh man, was that an awesome night. Oh, is that fantastic. Just to see all those boys and girls and how delighted they were about what they'd accomplished in the past year, the things that they had learned. And I want to say something about what I appreciate about East White Oaks Awana program is the number of men that are engaged in the Awana ministry. If you're a man and you're engaged in the Awana ministry, would you just stand up? I want to acknowledge you tonight or this morning. Yeah, thank you. Thank you, guys. Thank you. I said tonight, like that's about how long this sermon's going, eh? But again, I want to thank you for that leadership. And then secondly, I observed that there were 14 boys and girls that won the Timothy Award this past year. Now, if you're not part of Awana and you don't know anything about that, you need to know. This is a big deal. Say those words with me. Big deal. Okay? That's a big deal that these kids had that accomplishment. It meant a lot of work over 4 years of lots of memorizing and lots of labor and lots of devotion. And that's really an awesome thing. Okay? It's a fantastic thing. But here's the deal. No matter where you're at as a boy or a girl, in terms of your, you know, getting awards or not getting awards, that doesn't matter to me as much as is your heart following what you know. Is your heart following what you know? Because if you just spend all kinds of time dealing with very sacred things in kind of a casual, distant way, then what you can easily do is put God in a box and say, I'll just set him over here and I'll go have my fun. And I just want to encourage all of our boys and girls here that have been involved in Awana to not let that happen to them, but instead really focus on how you can have the fullness of God in your life by means of the Holy Spirit's work. Now, the second thing. For about 23 years, I prayed the same prayer for my oldest son, Joel. I ended up praying the same prayer for all the boys. When they'd go to bed at night, I would pray for them. I mean, from the time they were infants, as I prayed with them, I'd say, Lord, I pray for the girl that Joel will marry someday. That you would keep her safe and pure. That in early age she would understand Jesus and her love for her, and she would put her faith in Christ and grow strong in the Lord, that you would bless her family, that you would watch over them in every way. I want to introduce you to my son Joel's family. This is Monica, his wife, on their wedding day about 5 years ago, and her parents, Michael and Barbara, and then her brother is on the left there, Sean, and Sean's wife, Jen, is over on the right. Michael and Barbara were very devout Catholics, not born again, did not know Jesus personally. But they were very devout, and they were concerned about how to raise their children. So they went around all over their metro area to look for a school for their children. One day they went to a school when Sean was still not quite in school yet. And they went up to a school, and as they're walking up to this school, there was a little boy in front of them. And the little boy pulled the door and held the door open for them. And Barbara said, well, we've picked the school. Any school that teaches their children to hold the doors open for their for adults, I want my child in that school. And so they sent their children to Cuyahoga Valley Christian Academy. It was there that Sean came face to face with the gospel of Jesus Christ. He put his faith in Christ, and man, was he on fire for God. Now, if you've got a little boy that's on fire for God and you're not, that would lead to a little bit of tension, right? And sure enough, they had a lot of, let's just say, religious discussions, okay, that were pretty heated. Sean, they sent Monica to the same school, and Monica became a Christian at the school. Michael and Barbara, not Christians. Sean and Monica went all the way through into high school and beyond. And then Michael and Barbara decided we ought to go to the church that Sean and Monica go to just to see what it's like. And they started going to their church. And it was there that Michael heard the gospel. Not for the first time, but for the first time that it really penetrated his heart. Michael put his faith in Christ one day when he heard the pastor say, how long are you going to hold off? You know, when are you going to finally come to grips with the fact you need to trust Christ? And he thought, that's right, why should I be waiting? And he put his faith in Christ. He later became a part of the church's media ministry. And he thought, I'm going to go back to that date and listen to that sermon and hear the pastor say that. He went back to the CD and he got it, listened to it. Pastor never said it. He thought, well, maybe I was at a different service than I thought. They had five services. He got CDs of all five services, listened to all five sermons. Pastor never said that. But he heard it. He heard it that day. It was God calling him to himself. Michael and Barbara have put their faith in Christ and have grown like weeds. In fact, I don't know of any more faithful, dedicated, loving Christians than Michael and Barbara Amorati. When Joel and Monica got engaged, we spent every week on the phone together praying for them until the day that Joel and Monica got married. And I have grown by my relationship with Michael. Michael is now on the church staff of the church where his son started going to church. Now, I want to say all of that, I told you all of that, because how did it begin? A little boy opened a door. A little boy opened a door. Someday when I get to heaven, I don't know that little boy, none of us do, but I'm going to shake his hand for being the answer to my prayers. Children can put the beauty of the church on display. The fullness of God in their lives by means of the Holy Spirit's work can make the church dazzlingly beautiful. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the training, the discipline, and instruction of the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this privilege of hearing your word today. Help the boys and girls here and the young men and women that are teenagers to be able to obey their parents in the Lord. And help the fathers to be able to bring up their children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.